Thank you. Again, we come to you with studies in the New Testament. And now we are in the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And we're dealing with the birth and the reception of the king in chapters 1 to 2. If I may be allowed to do a little repeating for a moment, for those of you who are just tuning in with us on this series of studies, the great question in Matthew is this Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah, the King of Israel, God's King? In the first chapter, he proves his legal right to the throne. He must come from the house of David and of Abraham. He's a son of David, a son of Abraham. As the son of David, he is heir to the throne. As the son of Abraham, he is heir to the promises. And the last half of the chapter of chapter 1 has to do with the birth of our Savior. His name shall be called Jesus. He was born of a virgin. The Spirit of God overshadowed Mary. And that holy thing that was born was called the Son of the Highest. And in Matthew's Gospel, he's called Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 21, he's Jesus, the one who shall save his people from their sins. And then he's called Emmanuel, God with us. The only time I say in the whole New Testament he's ever called Emmanuel. In chapter 2, we have the reception of the king. And we found that the wise men came afar, and they came as worshippers. They came bringing gifts fit for a king, gold, frankincense, myrrh. And then we had them went back their own way to their own country, warned of God because of the subtlety and the hatred and envy of this man Herod. And then we found also the reception by the religious leaders of Israel, by the priests and by the scribes. Herod came and asked them where the Messiah should be born, and they could tell him where he should be born, how he should be born, who should be born. They could very easily, glibly quote the scriptures, but they had no place for Christ. They were satisfied in their indifference. And I say again very, very sadly, there are a great many thousands of people in the Pacific Northwest who are very religious, but do not know the Savior, have never experienced life in Christ. In fact, they live a life of indifference as to whether Christ loved them or not, or whether they love Christ or not. Now, there's a third one in the chapter. Now, may I repeat it again? The wise men came to worship. The Jewish leaders were full of indifference. There's another man here by the name of Herod. And Herod was a usurper. He was a descendant of Esau and Ishmael. And here we see a man who was full of hatred, led by Satan, planning to kill Christ. Notice it, please. In verse 13. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. It might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, was exceedingly mad. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the borders thereof, from 2 years old up and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." Now here is this man who is a usurper. He's on the throne. As I said a moment ago, he was a descendant of Esau and Ishmael. And here's a man whose heart is full of murder, a man who was possessed by Satan, a man who planned to kill Christ. It's an amazing thing, you know. Nations today will acknowledge God morally but they will not acknowledge him governmentally. The question raised was, where is Christ, where Christ should be born, King of the Jews? I repeat it, the Magi worshipping, the Jews indifferent, and Herod full of murder, ready to kill little babies. Do you ever think of it? How far will a human heart go to take a regiment of soldiers to kill babies? He sent his soldiers to go out and kill, slay the children, everyone from 2 years and under. He's going to make sure that this one who was born King of the Jews is going to be slain. No one's going to take his place. Murder. I tell you, my friend, the human heart is capable of doing anything. How through the centuries have men been killed, massacred, crucified, burned at the stake, torn asunder, boiled in oil, just because they love Jesus? I'm reminded of the words of our Savior later on in the book of John, chapter 16, when he said, the time will come when men who kill you will think they're doing God's service, and they'll do it because they know not the Father nor me. Their very ignorance of God will even cause them to commit murder. I say it's beyond all human comprehension. So you have here the murder of the innocents. Unbelief in God's word leads to control by Satan. Remember that Satan is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And how far the human heart will go in its opposition to God. You know, if I may say this, the time is not far away. I say this sadly, and yet I want to be realistic about it. The time is not far away when those of us who love the Savior are going to suffer for Jesus' sake. The human heart still opposes the Son of God and those who are in him. Listen, people don't persecute you or oppose you because of who you are or because who I am. It's because of our relationship to the Savior. You take the first 2 centuries of this era, when they took refined men and refined women, young people, beautiful young people, and led them out to the shouts of the pagan multitudes to see these precious people torn to pieces. Were they opposed to the government? No. Had they committed any crime? No. They just loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, I want to tell you very frankly, the world has not changed in its attitude to God's people. And when circumstances are just right, they will take God's people again and do the same thing. There are parts of the world today where people are killed or in prison just because they love the Savior. And in our generation, in different parts of the world, in our generation, 1900 years after the death of our Savior, there are those who have been tied to the back of a horse, to a tail, and dragged through the cobblestone streets of cities south of us, where their heads and their bodies were mashed to pieces just because they loved the Savior. My friends, the world hasn't changed. And what have we got in the world? We've got those like the Magi who worship the Savior. We have those who are like the leaders of Israel. And what are they? They're the ones who know the Scriptures, very, very religious, but no heart for Christ. And then we have those who hate the Savior and hate the people of God, want nothing to do with them. Now, the end of the chapter, if I may be pleased to do this, from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, you have where God protects his own, where Joseph and Mary go down to Egypt, and they were there until the death of Herod. And by the way, this is the last mention made of Joseph in the book of Matthew. And God did not use miraculous means to protect Joseph and Mary and Jesus. It's a logical thing. When they heard about it, they went on down to Egypt and stayed down there until Herod died. And we find that they came back, and they came back. They didn't come back to Bethlehem. They came back to Galilee, and they dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." I want you to mark the fact that here in these first two chapters, how often the Old Testament is quoted by Matthew. "He sent down to Egypt, for out of Egypt shall come forth his son, and he shall be called a Nazarene." I suggest you turn to Hosea chapter 11 and the first verse. Now, the chapter starts with the rejection of our Savior, and the chapter ends with him being despised. "He shall be called a Nazarene." Not a Nazarite. That has to do with the question of an oath. Called a Nazarene. And the Jews, you remember how they sarcastically talked about those from Galilee and especially from Nazareth. Nazareth had a very, very bad name. To come from Nazareth, you were despised and rejected. An amazing thing when you think of it. That when our precious Lord, the Son of God, came into the human family, he came as a babe in the midst of men, and he came for a purpose to save his people from their sins. He came to deliver them from the power of the enemy. He came to deliver them from the fear of death, from the penalty, bondage, and power of sin. And yet when he came, Gentiles from afar worshipped him. And his own people, those who knew their Bibles, had no place for him. I'm reminded of John chapter 1, verse 10. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Do you ever stop to think of it? That when God took his place in the human family, instead of him being welcomed, they were indifferent to him. They despised him. They rejected him. Now it's true. If our Savior had come in all his kingliness, in the clouds of heaven with a retinue of angels, they would have bowed and accepted him to deliver them from the Romans and make them the great nation that God wants them to be. But no, there was something that had to come first. Before the nation could be delivered from its sin, from its indifference, from its Phariseeism, someone must put away that sin. There could be no relationship with God apart from redemption. That's why the very first promise in the New Testament is, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And the second chapter ends with him being called a Nazarene. Despised Nazareth. Despised Nazareth. And they had no place for him. May I just say, what place do you have in your heart for this Savior? I come right back to it again, my friend. You and I can read that second chapter of Matthew and say, well, I'm sure if I had been there, I would have fallen down with the wise men and worshipped the Savior. Would you? Would you? Do you fall down and worship him today? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Do you bring gifts to him? Do you lie at his feet in adoration and worship? Or are you indifferent to him? Are you satisfied to be indifferent? I'm talking to your heart, my friend. I'm talking to you. And I talk to myself. When the Son of God came into the human family to redeem it from its sin, from the powers of hell and from the bondage of death, the religious folk had no place for him. We're going to find as we go through, the only ones who would receive him were sinners. And how glad I am in the gospel through Luke, it says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, listen, my friend. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. He came. His name is Jesus. Don't use that name It's a kind of a wand or a kind of a name with no body to it. He's a Savior. And if you say that Jesus is yours, it means that He's your Savior. It means He's your Lord. It means He's your Master. It means that you ought to worship Him. Not only trust Him, but worship Him. And bring your gifts to Him. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Come as you are. He wants you. He wants you, my friend. And I'm sure, I say, if you had been there when our Lord came, you would not have been with Herod, who took a regiment of soldiers to kill babies, nor would you have stood with the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, would you? No, no, nor with the Sadducees nor the Herodians. No, you would have stood with the Magi, wouldn't you? That's what we say. But my friend, the question again is raised, what will you do with Jesus, who came as a man in the midst of men, who was despised and rejected of men, came from Nazareth, the despised city? Have you any room for Jesus, He who bore your load of sin? Have you? Have you? My friend, if ever there was a time when we Christians needed to get down and examine our hearts and ask ourselves, what place does Jesus have in my life, in my heart, in my business, in my home? It's now. And if I'm talking to any of you who are not Christians, I ask you, my friends, what will you do with Jesus who came, took His place in the human family, came and was despised of men and rejected of men? Yet He came to save people from their sins. He came to save you from your sins. He, the just, died for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Oh, friend, you can't come to God except through Jesus Christ. He is the way to the Father. He is the door into the sheepfold. His name is the only name whereby you can be saved. How will you receive Him? God, deliver us from indifference. God, delivers from coldness of heart. God, delivers from the opposition to Jesus, our Savior. Remember, He's Emmanuel, God with us, and yet He's Jesus who came to save from sin. And I say very frankly today, either He's your Savior or He will be your judge. Father, we bow before You today and ask You to examine our hearts in the light of the Word of God. We pray for those who have accepted You as their Savior and their Lord. We pray You'll deliver every one of us from indifference, that our lives may be a source of praise to the eternal God. And for those who have never accepted the Lord Jesus, we pray that today they may receive Him into their own hearts, into their own lives, and become children of one who was God. That His name is Jesus, who shall save His people from their sins. How glad we are that You are the only Savior, a real Savior, a perfect Savior, an eternal Savior. And should there be any listening in today who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray they may do it today. Grant this for Your name's sake.